Appreciate that, Hunter. And all the young men who come up here and read scripture like that, appreciate you guys for doing that. And thank you for that beautiful prayer, Brother John, and the beautiful singing today from everybody, including our good song leader. Appreciate you, brother. Thank you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being my brothers and sisters. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving my family. I appreciate each and every one of you, and I'm grateful that you're here today. And I'm grateful that the elders have given me this opportunity to talk to you today a bit about some things that are close to my heart, and I hope that are close to yours as well. The reason I do this every year, or that we do this every year, the Thanksgiving Appeal, is for Child Haven. It's one of the orphans' homes that we contribute to on a regular basis as a congregation. The elders do give $500 a month to Child Haven. They also give $500 a month out of the contributions of this great congregation to Mount Dora Children's Home. But lots of churches do, and there are lots of expenses to take care of orphans and fatherless. They also have single mother programs to help build them up and help them. They help educate these children. They feed them. They clothe them. They shelter them. They don't have homes. They don't have so many of the benefits we have. So today we take a special collection for that. And as I said before, there are little white envelopes in all the foyers. And this isn't just for today. This is all the way up through Thanksgiving. So if you have, you know, if you didn't have the money today in your budget, if you can budget aside a little bit extra to give to help the kids at Child Haven between now and Thanksgiving, and show how thankful you are to God to be able to give and to help these kids, I know they would appreciate it, and I would too. Today I just want to talk to you a little bit about a couple of things I think benefit us as Christians and help us along our way as we try to give and help other people. And that's courage and compassion. Courage and compassion are a couple of Christian values, a couple of Christian attributes that I think we have to truly be God's people. But how do we build up to courage and compassion if we aren't used to really thinking about those things? I think it really starts with what we do out there. By out there, I mean out there in the world. Out there in our places of work. Out there in the grocery line. Out there when we're just interfacing with people in this creation, in God's creation. Probably a year or two ago, I taught a class here at Dalreda that I wrote myself, and I titled it Jesus Works, and it's a series of vocational lessons about how Jesus would do any number of jobs at any many different levels of work, like blue-collar, white-collar, upper echelon-type jobs, things like that. And it was structured in a way that each job is approached from the creation work and kingdom work perspectives, and it seeks to marry those two things. Now, creation work is what we think of as our job or career in this world. Kingdom work is what we do for God. But ultimately, what our faith and work really is about is the joining of the kingdom and creation work into a common focused mission. It's taking what we learn here and taking it out there into the world, the way we love and treat other people. An example might include a journalist who seeks to write articles that speak to justice and righteousness in areas of government. While righteousness and justice are traditionally Judeo-Christian terms, they can also be used to describe the right and proper way to conduct secular affairs. Psalm 89 and verse 14 speaks to this, saying that righteousness and justice are the very foundation of God's throne. But righteousness and justice can be expressed in art, music, writing, and any number of philosophical pursuits. It can be professed in any way that you choose. Another example might be a musician or a playwright who incorporates into their art the story of a poor family that is denied justice because they aren't wealthy or powerful enough to achieve a just outcome. Or perhaps an artist might depict Jesus lifting up a broken orphan, widow, or immigrant in the form of a sculpture or an oil painting. The possibilities are truly endless, but it may not always be easy to accomplish for us. And that's where the driving forces of our faith really become important. There's so many opportunities here at Dalreda to show our love for others and for each other. I think about the teddy bear ministry. How many folks here know about the teddy bear ministry for ER? It's amazing. I love it so much. They make these little teddy bears out of cloth and, you know, stuff them with filling. And they send them out to, I think it's mostly at Jackson Hospital in the ER over there, but they may have branched out to some other ERs as well. But we've actually received some comments on our Facebook page before. This one lady who actually worked where I worked over at Maxwell Air Force Base posted on there one time that her little girl got hurt. She had to go to the emergency room at Jackson Hospital. She was scared. She was hurting. And they gave her one of those little teddy bears, and that thing comforted her for the whole night. That's just one little beautiful way that we as a congregation can reach out to show our love to people out there in the world. Also, the young professionals' homeless bags. How many people know about those? Oh, wow. Okay, I don't see any hands. Well, I don't know if they're making those anymore, actually. Down in the drawer, down in the young professionals' room, they used to, and I think they might still have a couple left, have a bunch of these gallon Ziploc bags with granola bars and water and toiletries and things like that. If you see someone homeless by the side of the road, you can just pull over and say, here, I hope this will help you on your way. As often as I can remember, I try to grab two of those, one for the car, one for the truck. And if I see a homeless person, I can reach out the window and say, here, I hope this helps you. And it even has something about our congregation in there. Young professionals, if y'all can, or college, involve the college and the youth, anybody who can, man, y'all make some more of those bags and just stuff those drawers full, please, because those things are so encouraging to me, and they're so simple and so easy for us as members of this congregation to go change someone's life out in the world in a very small way, but a beautiful and important way. Also, the prison ministry here. I love the prison ministry. I'm a part of that. I'm grateful for it. I'm actually going to prison tonight. I'm going to be there, being there with a couple of guys from university congregation. I remember a few years ago, I was down the halls of faith over here, and Mark Hunt came up to me, and he was talking to me about the prison ministry. We were just starting it up, and he was looking for guys to start filling the prison ministry. And I was going, well, you know, I'm teaching sixth grade right now, and, you know, I got all this orphan ministry stuff going on, and, you know, I'm just really busy. And Dean Sanders was standing there beside us. I don't know if Dean remembers this or not, but he was standing there beside us, and he was nodding his head like this, like, no, you need to do this. You should get involved with this, Josh. Thank you, Dean, for doing that. Thank you for that little head nod, because that was enough to push me over the edge and put me into a work that is a true blessing for me personally, and also I hope blesses those people. I mean, we about every time we go, we have about 10 baptisms. I mean, this is a work that's important, and I hope that more people in this congregation and in other congregations will get involved in this work. That you guys and ladies, there's a ladies' prison ministry where you go to Tutwiler and other ladies' facilities, and you can help those ladies become Christians. It's a beautiful thing, and I hope that you can help out with it. Also, the new immigrant Hispanic ministry that's over at the old Capitol Heights building down the road. We're reaching out to people who don't speak the same language as us, who aren't from the same place we're from. That is an important Christian aspect. It's an important thing for us to do. There are others, and I won't go into detail, but taking care of our widows. The food pantry, providing food to homeless people and people who are poor, and of course the orphans and fatherless ministry as well, taking care of people out there, outside of our walls. Think of all the ways you can help others to live out your creation and kingdom work. Farmers can help feed the hungry. Those in information technology can build websites and applications for organizations that help to seek out orphans and widows and immigrants and those in prison and help them. Students can seek out those who are friendless and lonely and lost, and be a friend and an encouragement to them. Literally, in every walk of life, there's an opportunity for you to combine what you are doing in God's kingdom and what you're doing in His creation into something beautiful, righteous, and just. And that leads us to righteousness and justice, another building block on the way to courage and compassion. And we touched on this just a moment ago. If you have your Bible with you today, your phone, your tablet, whatever it might be, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 25. We'll be starting in verse 31 in just a minute, looking at justice and righteousness and some of the things that has to do with. So what does God mean when He speaks of these attributes of justice and righteousness, and how do we use them to and express them in our walk with Him? And how do these attributes of justice and righteousness lead us to more compassion and courage? Of course, we talked about Psalm 89, verse 14 a moment ago. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. God's reign is based upon the concepts of righteousness and justice, His very reign. He is deeply concerned with how justice and righteousness are dispensed by and dispensed to His people and the people of the whole creation. But before we begin to make assumptions about how justice will be meted out to Christians versus those not in Christ, we need to look more deeply into how God sees righteousness and justice. How does He see these things? One of the most informative passages of the Old Testament concerning righteousness and justice is found in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And we've heard this verse before. It's one that stands out to me and one that I think about a lot. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? The overall thrust of this passage is righteousness and justice. Micah says that God has told us what is good or righteous, and that what is righteous has everything to do with justice, kindness, and humility. These are the very definition of righteousness and the basic, most fundamental embodiment of who God is and who He wants us, His people, to be. Just as Moses writes in Deuteronomy 10, 18, read by Hunter just a moment ago, He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the immigrant, giving him food and clothing. And so should we. And so do we. The New Testament has much to say about the subject of righteousness and justice as well. The passage that is probably the clearest on this matter is the passage I asked you to open to just a moment ago, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And I'd like to read that in your hearing right now. Starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was an immigrant, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you an immigrant and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he'll say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was an immigrant, and you didn't welcome me. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or an immigrant, or naked, or sick, and in prison, and not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is a very impactful passage to us as people of God. It's one that we have to consider very carefully, very purposefully, as we seek to do His goodness in this world. Jesus here explains in vivid detail what He expects from His people. Justice, kindness, humility. Jesus wants His people to do the same things Micah wrote about some 500 years earlier. It's still us working out there in the world, taking care of His people. I recently read a book titled Uncle Tom's Cabin. I don't know if any of you have read this book before. It was written by Harriet Beecher Stowe back in the early 1800s. It was before the Civil War. She was a middle-aged woman. She was married. She had children. And she wrote a book that basically changed the hearts and minds of millions of people about the plague of slavery in this nation back during that time. She made a huge difference in this book. But this book, the story in this book, follows a handful of slaves who belong to a Kentucky family who are kind but in financial difficulty by way of the husband's mishandling of funds. Tom, the spiritual leader of the slave community on the plantation and the lead trusted manager of the plantation, is sold down the Mississippi, but has the good fortune initially to be sold into the care of a Louisiana aristocrat by the name of Augustin St. Clair. St. Clair is a kind person to all of his servants, and he seeks to do justice and righteousness before them, but he has rejected Christianity, mostly due to the hypocrisy he has encountered concerning the unjust and unmerciful treatment of human property or slaves by even ministers who claim to be Christians. During a conversation one day with Tom, who is a devout believer and student of the Bible, St. Clair reads to Tom the Matthew passage we just read. Here is St. Clair's reaction to this passage. "Tom," he said, "these folks that get such hard measure seem to be doing just what I have, living good, easy, respectable lives, and not troubling themselves to inquire how many of their brethren were hungry or athirst or sick or in prison or an immigrant." After this encounter with the Bible, St. Clair has a conversation with his cousin Ophelia. "What a sublime conception it is of the Last Judgment," he said. "A righting of all the wrongs of the ages, a solving of all moral problems by an unanswerable wisdom. It is indeed a wonderful image." "It's a fearful one to us," said Miss Ophelia. "It ought to be to me, I suppose," said St. Clair, stopping thoughtfully. "I was reading to Tom this afternoon that chapter in Matthew that gives an account of it and have been quite struck with it. One should have expected some terrible enormities charged to those who are excluded from heaven as the reason. But no, they are condemned for not doing positive good, as if that includes every possible harm." "Perhaps," said Miss Ophelia, "it is impossible for a person who does no good not to do harm." Now, I know this is a lengthy reading, and I appreciate your patience on it, but I hope that you can sense the gravity of this conversation. As God's people, we are impressed upon over and over to care for people. Jesus did what time and space and ability allowed him. Then he told his disciples, "Go and do likewise." I think of when he fed the 5,000. You know, one of the first things he asked is, "How are you going to feed these people?" Not, "How am I going to do it?" How are you going to do it? How are we going to do it? How are we going to take care of the people out there? Jesus' point is well taken, for he doesn't do everything for us, and yet he doesn't expect everything from us. Jesus wants to include us in his great work. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, let me have that yoke and I'll do all the work," or, "Here, this is your yoke, you do all the work." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." This has actually roots in animal husbandry, believe it or not. I don't know how many people have ever driven a two-horse wagon before. Bob, you ever driven a two-horse wagon before? Okay, all right. You might know a little something about this. Some of you might know something about this. But whenever you're trying to train a new horse, a young horse, what you do is you don't put it with another young horse. You put it with an older, more experienced horse. And what happens is at first the young horse, he's all, you know, energetic and he wants to pull, and he winds up wearing himself out because he's trying to pull the whole load by himself. Or what happens, he'll wear out and then he'll start going back and he'll start kicking the single tree behind him. And that scratches up his hind legs, makes him hurt, it hurts him. What the young horse has to learn to do is stay in pace with the master horse, to work alongside the master horse and pull that load along beside him. That's the yoke we bear with Jesus. That's the yoke Jesus bears with us. He wants to work alongside of us in his creation and in his kingdom to to take care of other people. Also, if you think about the ox, whenever they were out in the fields and plowing, they'd have a yoke of oxen, right? They'd have one on each side. Well, if the oxen went too slow, he would kick against things called goads. They were little sharp sticks that stuck out of the plow from behind them, and it would mess up their legs and cause them to go on ahead. That's what Jesus was saying to Paul when he said, "Why do you kick against these goads? Why are you falling behind me, Paul? I want you to stay in pace with me. I want you to walk alongside of me. I want you to work alongside of me in my kingdom and in my creation to take care of other people." Jesus works side by side with us, and he continues to use us by his power to feed the hungry, relieve the thirsty, clothe and shelter the naked, care for the immigrant, and show compassion to the prisoner. And that leads us to courage and compassion. If you expect to go out there in the world and succeed in life, you must first have courage and compassion. But having these two attributes is not easy. In fact, you might have to fail multiple times in order to truly integrate them into your daily walk with God. I know people tell you to pray all the time, but there's no better way to build courage than to really deeply engage with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Once that relationship is solid, fear just begins to leak away. I love my prayer time. I love having opportunity to pray. And I do it every day. I try to take at least a couple of breaks a day when I'm at work and walk around a circle at work. It takes me about 15 minutes, and I just pray as I walk. And if somebody comes along and asks me, "Hey, what you doing, Josh?" I'm praying. Why don't you come walk with me and we can do this together? And it's helped me form some relationships that way. And it's also, most of all, helped me to form a great relationship with God, who I love very much. I hope that you take your prayer time very, very seriously, and I hope that you learn to love it. If you don't take any now, please do it. It will help you learn to be courageous and compassionate, because God will give you those blessings. I know people tell you to read. You know, read your Bible. Everybody tells you to read your Bible. How many people in here love to read? Just by show of hands. That's good. That's good. I love to read. I'm not going to put you down if you don't love to read. I know it's not necessarily an easy thing to do. It's hard to find time to read. Sometimes reading can be laborious. Sometimes it can be boring. I get that. I was brought up reading, so I love to read. But I didn't read the entire Bible from cover to cover until I was 25 years old. 25 years old. That much of my life had passed by before I was able to read the entire Bible from cover to cover. And when I finally did, you know who actually encouraged me to do it? It was my wife. She and I read the Bible together, cover to cover. Not only did it bless our marriage, but it blessed us with courage, with compassion. It blessed us in ways that we didn't even know it would bless us until we got all the way through it and looked back and realized, hey, wait, look at this beautiful story in this book. Look at how it plays into my life, into our life, into our marriage, and everything we do. It makes a difference. Since then, I've made it a point to read at least two pages every day. And after 18 years, I've lost count of how many times I've read the Word of God from cover to cover. I love doing it. Actually, if I don't read my Bible every day, I feel like I missed a meal, or I feel naked or something, because I missed the Word of God that day. I can't stand to miss it. I'm addicted to it, and I love it. And I hope that you can find that addiction too. I mean it. But I can tell you that there is nothing in this world that will instill in you compassion and courage like the Bible. But even with all the Bible reading and prayer in the world, it's still going to be easier for some and harder for others to truly instill compassion and courage in themselves. I have to work at it every single day. Courage and compassion do not come naturally to me. It's something you have to work at. Some of you don't have to work at it as hard as I do, because you are naturally courageous and compassionate people. Trust me, I know. I've met a lot of people here like that. Hardships often lead to a different kind of success. A success, I would argue, goes far beyond any amount of money or notoriety you could ever attain. And that's what I meant a moment ago when I said that becoming successful in life, it's about who you are, about how you approach life because of what you're going through. Ultimately, it's not about accomplishments, but character. Character wrapped up in courage and compassion. So how do courage and compassion intersect with our work for God in the creation and kingdom? I'd say that there are at least three ways: integrity, service, and humility. Integrity has mostly to do with courage, since it's all about honesty and doing the right thing no matter what, even if it's counter to the status quo. Will you be the person who stands up for the poor when the prevailing attitude is that they brought their poverty on themselves? Will you be the man, will you be the woman who welcomes an immigrant family into your home when they have nowhere else to go? Will you be a man who stands between your coworkers and a young new female employee who feels alone and harassed in a male-dominated workplace? In all these ways, courage comes through, but it is also always dependent on compassion. It's about loving others. Service is naturally leaning more toward compassion, but it takes courage too. Service is one of those areas where we as Christians are called to deny ourselves. We yoke ourselves to a man, the man, who voluntarily went into death and came out the other side. If that doesn't take courage, I don't know what does. In your service, you must sacrifice and consider it a privilege and an opportunity, not a burden. Serve by giving someone else something you think you deserve, but they need more. Serve by staying a little later at work and listening to your office mate talk about his sick daughter who has leukemia. Serve by always being the one who dusts the desk or vacuums the cubicle floor. Of course, both integrity and service will lead to humility. This is probably the hardest thing for us, humility. Not to retaliate when our feelings are hurt or we feel slighted. Overlooking and forgiving a wrong done to us by a supervisor at work. Accepting an award or accolade without making it all about me. And it goes deeper too, far past the one-upmanship and bravado, right down to crying in front of your boss or accepting help when you always vowed you would never accept charity. And while these might seem like the worst defeats you can imagine, they are secretly and even openly great victories for you and for all those around you. It really comes down to love versus fear in the end. Every decision I've made in my life that was made because I was afraid was an abject and utter failure. If I helped someone or tried to do something good because I was afraid of what someone would think of me, I failed miserably. If I rejected another person because I was afraid of being seen with them, I lost any influence for good I ever had on that person, as well as anyone ever connected to that person. If I ever lent my support or my aid to someone because I was more concerned about following a group than following God's word, I was a member of the wrong group all along. It's situations like these when we show ourselves cowards. And as Revelation 21:8 notes, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be with the lake, in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. But what about love? Here's the passage I try to follow in relation to love. Many of you know it very well. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things and endures all things. Love never ends. Love never ends. That's in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. And we must never forget 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Don't help people because you're afraid not to. Help them because you can't help but help them because of the amazing love God has shown for you. It makes me think of the way I feel about my church family here at Dalrena. Our family's been through a very difficult time over the last few years with illness, my wife. It's been difficult in a lot of ways. And so many times, so many people here at Dalrena, have upheld us and loved us in so many wonderful ways. That love makes me want to turn around and not only love all of you, but share that love with so many others who need the love of God and His family. That's what love does. It motivates us. It changes us. It prods us to love other people and to bring God's love to them. And God has done infinitely more for all of us than we could ever do for one another. And that makes me want to give everything to and for Him. It's His love that ultimately motivates all of us to go out there and to change the world for the better with courage and compassion, with love, with righteousness and justice. It's God's love that motivates us to do that. Are you a courageous and compassionate person? I hope that we can all ask ourselves that every day, that we can look in that mirror of God's word and see if we are courageous and compassionate people. How do you know if you are? Today, we're all going to try our best in order to help poor, homeless, orphans, and fatherless children. This is good, and it can take some compassion and courage, especially if you're struggling yourself. I personally know people here who have gone out of their way to show me and my family compassion. They have been courageous and humble. They've cleaned our house. They've cooked us meals. They've been true foot-washing servants. Will you make the decision today to change your life and be that kind of servant for God? If you're not a Christian and you want to be a part of the family here where you can participate in changing others' lives by the way you work in God's creation and kingdom, come be a part of God's family. Be a part of that revolutionary love that can change the world. The love that Jesus used to change us and continues to use to motivate us to change other people's lives. Or if you're a member of this family community and you have become disenchanted thinking that this is more like a club or a meritocracy, let me apologize right now and say that's not what this portion of Jesus' family is. This is not a club. This is not a meritocracy. This is not a place where you go join and be a member like that of a country club. No, we are a family. A family who love one another, who take care of one another. And that's what we would like to do for you too, if you will join our family. Please know, all of you, that you are valuable and loved and needed here and throughout God's kingdom and creation. And He wants to work with you. He wants you to work with Him side by side, experiencing His love and His joy and His peace, and learning courage and compassion as you walk joined to Him by a light yoke that will tie you together forever. If you need Jesus today in any way, I ask you, please come forward as we sing this song.